Reconciliation of the Colossians, number 17, Colossians chapter 1, verses 21 through 23. Sometimes I like to think, I wonder how many people have had the experience of saying, I just wish I had listened to Dr. Danish. I just wish that I hadn't blown him off. I just wish that I hadn't elevated my friends at school above him. Just wish that I hadn't gone along with my parents and their negative attitudes. I just wish that the bottom line had been Christ and my eyes on him and God, my Father, and what he has to say. That's the way it should be. The communicator is irrelevant. He's merely a cog in the great wheel of God. I suspect there are going to be a lot of people in eternity that are going to look back and say, I just wish I had not followed Israel's attitude of being stiff-necked and hard-headed and refused to be subject to the Word of God. That I, as the proverb speaks about the horse and the mule, cannot be led unless you put a bit in its mouth and jerk it around and make it experience pain until it pays attention to do right. And how many Christians cannot do right unless they got the bit in their mouth, jerking them around so that they experience pain? There are going to be a lot of them like that, because the Word of God is alive, it's powerful, it's active, and it never returns void. It never returns without its effects, either positive or negative, in your attitude. Now, the Colossian Christians had been carefully taught doctrinal principles by one of Paul's associates following their salvation. He himself had never been to this church. The contrast between their saved and unsaved lifestyle was the contrast comparable to day and night, a dramatic difference. The Colossian believers were now God's friends, and therefore they were now at peace with him rather than in enmity. The Colossians had been reconciled to God's character standard of absolute righteousness. They were no longer adjusted to Satan's evil, unrighteousness character. Paul's concern, however, was that these reconciled believers not revert back to the level of the lifestyle of the world system through which they were moving. That is always the problem. It's an occupational hazard of the Christian life that all of us must face and be aware of. The consequences of reversionism are explained to us as we've been studying in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. The Christian in reversionism becomes callous, we have seen, in his soul toward God, and unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ in personal morality and in his service to God. Life for the reversionistic Christian is all turned upside down. Everything is backwards, it's ugly, and it's pointless. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 20 through 24 now tell us how to get back out of reversionism if we have fallen into that trap. The road back to spiritual super grace maturity. In verse 20, Paul points out that he did not teach the Ephesians the doctrinal principles of the Christian life in order for them to degenerate spiritually. The counseling and the discipling for Christian living that he gave them for serving is what is today given in the local church services by the pastor teacher through expository preaching. The system is exactly the same. They had nothing in the New Testament times that we don't have today. The only thing is that we have it perhaps better in some respects because we have so much wider outreach of communication. But the only way those people in the early church survived is they knew the Word of God and they were receptive to it. Christians, we have seen, are to encourage each other in the study of the Word of God and in obedience to that Word in their lives. The Ephesian Christians were present when the assembly gathered together for instruction in that Word. When it came time to feed on the mind of God, they were there to do it. And we have seen that they listened, they secured the knowledge of a doctrinal principle, and they understood it because the Holy Spirit made it clear to them. Now, what they would do with it was another question. At this point, they had it there. They might use it, and they might throw it out. And at this point in the church service is when people clam up toward God, and they refuse to go with the truth that they've been given. But these Ephesian Christians did not do that. They were receptive to the Word of God. They went positive, and therefore the truth was stored in their human spirit as full knowledge, which is now usable knowledge. You cannot live the Christian life by mere knowledge. That gnosis knowledge will not get you anywhere. That is only a basis for creating pride in people. But it's not usable. The usable knowledge is that which you have said, God, you're right, amen, and I accept it. Now you have epignosis, and this structure is built in the local church services, but your own personal reading of the Word of God and study builds and expands this reservoir of knowledge. There's no end of that throughout your whole life. And it is from here that the information is given up to the directive capacity of your mind, which makes decisions for your emotions and for your volition in spiritual and in secular things. The divine viewpoint of the Lord Jesus Christ is the mind of God that's received by the believer as the commandments of Christ. The Christian who, under the filling of the Holy Spirit, has taken his knowledge and converted it to full knowledge of doctrine, has that standing by to be cycled up to his mind, so that this Christian is not dominated by his emotions. And this Christian is not making choices that are disastrous. That's no small thing. I recently heard about a disastrous experience of a Christian. Horrendous, disastrous experience that has come into the life. And it was because of a decision to fight the government on a legal basis, on a legal situation that was onerous and that nobody likes, but has now brought enormous, terrible consequences in the life. And what for? A voice is silenced. Many years ago, we had a man. He was a terrific man. Is a great influence among us, is a great cause for good. Got off into this human viewpoint, frame of reference of doing things, and the result was that he had to abandon all public associations. What does he have? He has a silenced voice. How could that happen? Stupid decisions. A volition which God the Holy Spirit was not leading. That's all. A mind up here which was making decisions, and the Holy Spirit was not giving doctrinal principles up to guide that decision. Oh, he was doing it, but those Christians were turning their back, shutting the mind, saying no, so they short-circuited the system. And then instead of the Spirit of God guiding their volitional decisions that they were making, the old sin nature did. And the result is to be blown out of the water. It's one of the easiest ways for Satan to silence a believer. This business of not letting your emotions run amok, this business of not letting your volition be guided by the emotions of the moment, is an extremely important consequence of the Christian life. It can have terrible consequences spiritually, but it can have consequences in every aspect of your life. So the road back to super grace. The Christian has the condition, in effect, to be able gradually to remove those calluses from the soul and to become tender toward Lord Jesus Christ once more. Verse 22 speaks about the unsaved lifestyle. This is from whence we have come. This was the problem. We went back to it. That in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. The former manner of life means the way you were before salvation. This is the designation for the old sin nature dominating the soul and governing the emotions and the will. The unbeliever who is subject to the old sin nature lusts, but the believer can reject those lust patterns of the old sin nature. He does not have to be in subjection to that sin nature. This is what is pointed out to us by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 6, verses 11 through 14. Even so, consider yourself to be dead to the sin nature, sin in the singular, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let the sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Now, the reason we're being told that is because it can reign in your mortal body. The sin nature can take over. The sin nature can run things. And it is the Christians who are not taught doctrine that do not understand that this dangerous thing lies within them, and suddenly they're just so sure they're right, and they're just so indignant for the cause of what they're pursuing, not realizing that the devil has tricked them because they have fallen into control of the sin nature and not under the control of the mind of God through epinosis, full knowledge, guiding the mentality of the soul. Verse 13, and do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Does a Christian need to be told that? Not to let the sin nature use parts of his body for sin? You betcha. But the Christian can't do anything about that unless he is in temporal fellowship. Unless God the Holy Spirit is running the life, and the Christian has enough information of doctrine to be able to stabilize him in his emotions and in his volition. The mind of Christ is the most valuable thing we have. Verse 14, for sin, the sin nature shall not be master over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Why would you go back when you were enslaved to that sin nature? Why would you go back to it? A life pursuing the objectives of Satan's world is always a disaster, and the Word of God makes it very clear that that is not the life for us. All of those things you look back now tonight and wish you hadn't done, didn't have to be done. All the associations you entered in and wish you hadn't entered into, you didn't have to do it. All of the choices you made that were immoral, you didn't have to do it. All of the stupid moves in life you made, you didn't have to do it. It was because you put yourself in a position where the world was bigger than Christ in your life, and the mind was not functioning on the Word of God and the control of the Spirit of God. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, instead, this is what you went for. Do not love the world, nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Yes, you went to church and you stood up and you gave testimony and said you loved the Father, but you were out there acting like you were part of the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the sin nature, that is, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The lust of the eyes, the desire for material things, the pride of life, personal arrogance, that's not from the Father, that's from Satan's world. And the world is passing away, and also its lusts, but the one who does the will of God abides forever. And you do not do the will of God unless you know that will through the Word of God. So the direction to the believer who wants to get back up out of the hole of reversionism is in reference to that former lifestyle that you had and that you've fallen back into, that you should lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. You are to put aside the old self. The way you put aside the old self is one piece at a time. As you observe that old self of sin, nature, lifestyle within you, you confess it and you admit it. What this word lay aside means in the Greek is to take something off, to peel it off like you do a coat. It's all very simple. Just take off the coat of the old sin nature that some people are so very proud and pleased to wear. When you look at people who are in public, in the public eye, in public fame and fortune, those people are clothed in the sin nature. And they are not the people whose lifestyle you want to imitate. And when you do, God says, take it off. That is not for you. This is what is explained to us in Colossians 3, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, but now you also put them aside. terrible sins that he's just mentioned. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Stop misrepresenting the truth. Why? Because you took that coat of deceit off. You're no longer wearing that coat. So don't act accordingly. Now the Greek tells us something here with this word laid aside, apotithemi in the Greek, apotithemi. It's in the aorist tense, which means it's done at a certain point of time. When do you do that? When you confess your sins. It's in a middle voice. That means that if you do this, you personally benefit by it. Middle voice says it comes back to you, it bounces right back to you. You do this, this confession, and you benefit. How do you benefit? You set in motion the process of peeling off the calluses off the soul. That's what you do. You take off the old lifestyle and you put it aside, and you do that by admitting, which is an expression of repentance, and it's infinitive mood, and that tells us that this is the purpose of God for His children. It is the purpose of our God that we should keep taking off the elements of the old life in Adam. The old self, here's the unsaved enslavement to the sin nature. Ephesians 4:22, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, take it off like a coat, a tattered, ugly looking coat, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit. Corrupted because of what? Because of false values. This old life is a life of corruption because it is being deceived by the old sin nature, which is giving you lusts of deceit. The old sin nature is functioning on Satan's human viewpoint, so it is deluded from reality. Now, evil is fun, and people do it because it's fun, but you will receive the consequences of what you have sown. Confession of sins of the old manner of life, and that with that confession of sin comes the filling of the Holy Spirit. He takes charge. That's where 1 John 1:9, the confession does for you. And when you do the confession, Ephesians 5:18 tells you the consequences. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. I am filled with the Spirit. The word filled means control. Just put the word control there. I am controlled by the Spirit when He's in charge. He's in charge when I admit He was right and we were wrong. Now, this state of spirituality, which is what this is, does not in itself peel off the calluses, but it does set up the conditions necessary for the gradual hardening to be reversed. It is the first step in starting a life with God again. People like to say, get a life. And indeed, Christians need to get a life. And sadly, sometimes get that life you once had with God. And confession, establishment of temporal fellowship, now you have taken the first road of recovery back out of reversionism. You have named your negative, sinful attitudes, and you have expressed thereby your repentance, and repentance means change. You've changed your mind. Then you must forget what's confessed and prepare to move on with the Lord. All is forgiven. King David, at his worst time and his worst of his life in sin, all was forgiven, and then he went on, and it was put behind him. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 puts it this way. Paul says, not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect, he's talking about maturity, but I press on, in order that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ. I'm not perfect, I've missed the step, I have to make my confession, the apostle says, but God took hold of me and brought me into existence for a certain purpose. I'm not just some animal, and I have come to be laid hold of by Christ. That's my objective in life. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Paul says, I know how to admit my wrong. I know how to confess it to the Father, not to people, and then to forget it because He's forgiven me, and to go on. Final solution for the apostate condition of calluses on the soul, then, will follow, because you'll now be able to build up your spiritual maturity again. The structure will begin to arise in those five facets through the grace system of perception. But you can't build a spiritual maturity structure in your soul except through the ministration of your right pastor teacher. So we're right back to God's way again. You cannot be in your wrong church with your wrong PT and expect to make much progress in the Christian life. You'll make an enormous progress in religion. You'll make enormous progress in activities like crazy. One of our tapers calls and said, I'm just so sick and tired. I'm in this big church and we're jumping and jiving all the time. Screens come down. We sing from up there. We can hardly see it. And we're clapping and we're jiving and we're doing it. We're a Bible church, but boy, we're up there. We got programs here and programs there. The one thing we don't have is the Word of God. And there's nothing more for this man and his family. And they are zealots for Berean Church. They listen to our tapes and they look forward to the information that comes to them. That is their lifeline. And because of that, we are their right spiritual guides. And while God has put them in a different geographical position, hopefully He may resolve that for them, that where they live, that's where they need to be in their spiritual life. And I have to constantly remind people, you stay with the best you have. You don't say, I'm a Berean taper, I don't go to church. I don't show up at the local assembly. Bad. That is not biblical, and people should not do that. Well, verse 23 then, Ephesians 4. Verse 22, in reference to your former manner of life, that unsaved day, you take that off like an old, tattered, dirty coat, your old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, the lusts of the sin nature, which have been deceived by Satan, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The word renewed is ananeo. This word means to restore something. Something that's not in good health. It's an interesting word. Something happened to your mind. You got a sick mind. And here's where you really do have a sick mind. And this significant word that the Holy Spirit uses is talking about a spiritually sick mind. And the wonders of God the Holy Spirit and the words that He selects to convey the mind of God. Here's a genius word. Ananeo. To restore something to its original condition of health. This word is in the present tense, which in the Greek tells us that this is to be the constant experience of the Christian who's coming back out of reversionism. His constant Christian recovery from the calluses on his soul, things get better for him spiritually. It is passive, which means that he receives this renewal not through promises he makes to God, not through some good works he tries to do, not through something he tries to give to God, but the improvement comes as the result of the intake of doctrine into the mentality of his soul. What the Word of God does for him. That's how the calluses start coming off, see? You don't do it. You can't scrape it off. This has to be done by God Himself. You put yourself in a bad place, He has to take you out of it layer by layer. I love that passage in Isaiah 55:11, which we should not forget. Isaiah had it right when he said, "So shall my word be which goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me empty, without accomplishing what I desire and without succeeding in the matter for which I sent it." What a statement. God says, "I send you the word of doctrine." And because it is my word, it is different than any words on any page in any book elsewhere in the world. These are significantly supernatural words, so to speak, on the pages of the Bible. And when those words and what they mean are taken hold of by you in the mentality of your soul, God says, "I have sent you these words, these words of doctrinal instruction, because I have a purpose for it." And when you have received it, it's not going to come back to me until it's done the job for which I gave you that word. You're going to succeed in the effort. Ananeo, a mind brought back to health. The mood of this verb? Infinitive. These words, this whole little passage is piled up with grammatical importance. This infinitive mood expresses God's purpose for a callous believer. Isn't that interesting? It's not just a statement. It's an infinitive wave of God saying, "This is what I want you to do." Now it gets a little sticky. It's not optional. God says, "I don't want you to be hard-hearted toward me. That you be renewed." Where do you need the renewing? In the spirit of your mind, in the mentality of your soul, in your thinking, your reasoning capacity, in your mind. And that word "mind" there is referring to, the word is nous, N-O-U-S. I want you to be renewed in the information that comes to your mind, and then I want you to receive that so it's stored for use in your life. This, you may remember, is what Romans 12:2 says: "Do not be conformed to this world." Don't live like the world. Be transformed by what? The renewing of your mind. Same concept again. How do I change my mind from illness to health? How do I take a sick mentality and make it spiritually healthy? The Word of God. So that you may prove, you may demonstrate what is the will of God, which is good, acceptable, and perfect. Believer's mind has been blacked out from divine viewpoint in his stay in reversionism. He must now be re-enlightened. That mentality must be re-illuminated by the Word of God. And that's why it's passive. It's not some emotional jag that you go on to get re-illuminated. It's the Word of God that does it. As doctrine from the pastor teacher is inhaled into the mentality of the soul, the calluses gradually peel off, and you become more sensitive to your Lord. Gnosis in the mind is converted to epinosis in the human spirit. Job 32:8 tells us that God teaches our spirit. That's what Job is talking about. That wonderful book of Job, he knew this. He knew that operating with God is dependent on something down in his human spirit. That's why the book of Job is filled with such an enormous amount of theological concepts. And the human spirit is able then to supply the materials to guide our minds, thus to build us back up to spiritual maturity. Verse 24, the restored believer. And put on the new self. Here again, we're taking the old coat off and we're putting on a new coat. The new self, what is the new self? The spiritual maturity structure in the soul. The Greek word here is another brilliant Holy Spirit word. Enduo, E-N-D-U-O. Enduo means that the soul of the believer is clothed with a new set of garments. This again in the Greek is eros, a point in time. When do I do that? When do I change the clothing, my spiritual clothing? When I believe the instruction of doctrine and knowledge becomes full knowledge. So my mind is renewed. Middle voice again.
Can you believe it? This has been bing, bing, bing. Aorist, aorist, action point of time, middle voice. You personally believe, you personally benefit by taking this action. You personally will benefit by putting on the new man in Christ. And again, infinitive mood, God says, I'm not just advising you, I'm telling you. It's not quite imperative, it's not a command, but it expresses this is God's purpose for us. That you put on the new self. This word new is this word in the Greek. There are a couple of words for new. K-I-N-O-S. Kainos. This is not recent. This is new in species, in kind. It's not just new because it's recent. I have a new car. It's a recent car. This is in species, in kind. So he says a new kind of man is now to be brought here. You put on a new kind of man. This man is the Christian with a spiritual maturity structure clothing. He's functioning on the mind of God. Therefore, he's able to breathe out toward man and God the principles of doctrine. His soul moves from chaos of calluses on the soul to maximum happiness through the breathing in of the Word of God. He now begins to live decently and in order. And the description of the new man is that he is free from spiritual calluses. You put on the new self in the likeness of God. You're back home free again. You're according to the pattern. In means according to the pattern of the likeness of God. What God has designed for your soul to be. And what was that? He designed you for righteousness and for the holiness of the truth. To be your maturity structure, which reflects the glory of God, and it expresses itself as righteous living and holiness in your soul. Holiness means you do the right thing, you do the fair thing. Righteousness and justice produce holiness. This can only be developed through the Word of God. This is the kind of counseling that works for a person. Righteousness is God's love of what is right. Holiness is his rejection of sin. So the callous believer can come back and he can say, I can breathe. Verses 25 through 32. A quick run through. The Christian lifestyle summarized for us by the Spirit of God, that would be the kind of thing that exemplifies the Christian who is back on track, out of reversionism, back in touch with God his Father. In these verses, from 25 through 32, there are five specific guidelines characterizing spiritually oriented believer. And it's presented in a kind of an interesting way. Each principle of living is presented first as a negative. Don't do this. Then it's immediately followed by a positive. Do this. Don't do this. Do this. A Christian who is in spiritual maturity and who is walking with the mind of God, he will not do this. He will do this, and then it gives you the reason that you should do this. Notice verse 25. Here's the negative. If you're going to be dressed in holiness, in righteousness and holiness of the truth of doctrine, this is the way you'll live. Therefore, laying aside falsehood. That's a negative. Don't be a deceiver. Don't not only not tell the truth, don't act the truth. Don't act falsehood. A negative, speak truth. Each of you with his neighbor. Lay aside falsehood and then speak truth. Each of you with your neighbor. Then it gives you the reason why. For we are members of one another. You don't lie to other Christians. You don't lie to anybody. But you don't take a brother or sister in Christ and give them deceitful words. You don't misrepresent. You speak the truth with him. And the reason you do it, because you're in the same family. And you don't misrepresent facts to the members of your family. You don't do it in God's family. God doesn't do that in his family. Lay aside the falsehood. Speak the truth with your neighbor. It's very easy to color the truth just a little bit. Verse 26. Be angry and yet do not sin. Don't sin when you're angry. Positive. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Don't go to bed when you're still hopping mad with somebody about something. Put it aside. It'll turn your stomach all night. Then why? And do not give the devil an opportunity. Why do I not want to let the sun go down on my anger towards somebody, even if it's a just anger? Because it'll give the devil an opportunity for me to have ill feelings toward a brother or sister, and for me to think about doing some retaliatory things to them. I'll become vindictive. There's all kinds of things. That's not the way of life of the person who is walking in spiritual maturity with the mind of God. Third principle, let him who steals, steal no longer. That's a negative. Positive, but rather let him labor, performing with his own hands what is good. Don't steal, but earn your own way. Don't steal by all kinds of deceptions, but do that which is that for which you have legitimate, honest income. Keep your word, do the thing. Now, it's hard in our country when we have a government that constantly steals from people in violations of the constitutional restraints upon that government. Because the court of law, judges, have ganged up together and they said, we cannot get the people to conform to the socialist principles where government can tell people what they should do for their own good. So therefore, the Constitution has been neutralized and things added to it by the courts of law. They look the other way and they accept it. A whole new organization has been formed now to fight and bring back the country to the restraints of the Constitution, because that is the way that freedom is preserved, when government is restrained. But I don't care what government does. You and I as Christians do what is right. Do not steal. Do labor. Why? In order that he may have something to share with him who has need. And that's interesting. I would think I want to work so that I can get the things I need. Well, that's self-evident. We want you to be able to give to those who are in need. That's God's welfare program. Fourth characteristic of the spiritual maturity believer, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Don't use swearing bad language. And don't talk vulgarity. And don't defend people who do it. I had somebody today getting all hot and excited defending something that was a vulgarity of expression, that there was a reason that justified it. There isn't. But no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth. Your mouth is the mouth of God. But only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment. When you talk, ennoble people. Make them better than when they walked into your presence. That's what characterizes a Christian who's walking with God. A reversionistic Christian, he doesn't do this. He's always dirtying up the waters. Why? That it may give grace to those who hear. Here's the fifth principle. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. You know what grieving is? Grieving is unconfessed sin. The thing that creates the whole problem of falling into reversionism. Aren't you glad you're here tonight to understand how important it is to go back to the Lord and admit when you're out of line? Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. But positive. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other. That's the positive. Why? Just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's how He treated you. That puts a whole different picture. He has some people that are so downright ornery and irritating that you want to squash them like a bug. Word of God says, forgive the idiot, treat him as God treated you, one of the all-time great idiots that ever was born, yourself. And yet He forgave and brought you into His family. Here's the summary. Ephesians 4:17 through 24. Interreversionism, back out. 17 through 22, a carnal Christian develops calluses on the soul. Sin creates hardness towards spiritual things. Calluses on the soul gradually build up and it clogs the spiritual breathing. Then the Christian becomes insensitive toward God, then insensitive toward people. Walk with the Lord breaks down. Bible study is a drag. It's very hard to pray. Attend prayer meeting. They have little interest in Christian service. And they have all kinds of mental attitude sins. Walk with the Lord breaks down. Self-awareness is occupied increasingly with themselves and expresses it as pride, self-pity, or selfishness. The mind ties into human viewpoint in its judgments. The will goes negative toward God's plan for that Christian's life. The emotions become unstable and run amok. There's a frantic moving about to find peace and happiness for their nerves. Divine standards of conscience are overruled by human viewpoint. They rationalize their own sin. The old sin nature, in complete charge of the life at that time, the soul then walks in darkness. 1 John 2, verses 9 through 11. This kind of a Christian is miserable, he is bitter, he is unforgiving, he is touchy, he is fearful, he is spiritually bored, he is self-pitying, he is injured, and he has wild emotional swings. The hardest people to be nice to are the unsaved, yet you do have to be nice to them. And the Christian cannot act in the brutality of the unbeliever. That's what happens when he's out of touch with the Lord. The callous soul then experiences spiritual emphysema. He can't breathe because the callus has built up no doctrine in his soul. He can't exhale divine viewpoint. He doesn't have it. It's all clogged up. The lack of spiritual air doctrine creates spiritual blackout. A vacuum draws in false doctrine, human viewpoint, apostasy, and human good. This may result, in fact, in the sin unto death, unless the calluses are removed. 1 John 5:16 talks about when you see that sin unto death, don't even pray for the person anymore. He's gone. Then, beginning at verse 23, Ephesians 4, we saw how the calluses are removed. Confess sin, name it to God. That creates the condition for remove the calluses. Begin softening process toward the Father and toward other believers. Forget the sin that is confessed. No guilt complexes. You inhale doctrine daily. You're faithful to attendance of the instruction of the pastor teacher. Gradually, the calluses start peeling off. Positive volition toward doctrine begins to remove the emphysema from your spiritual lungs. You find you can breathe freely, and the joy of the Lord comes back in. The hymn in our hymn book, How Great Thou Art, sums it all up when you think about how shall I live? Out there, in the world, out of step with my Father, or shall I live as one who is not part of the world system, and my priorities are first and foremost with God my Father? That's what this is all about. First and foremost with God my Father. Who gets, and I have a conflict with something in the world system and something in the church system, who gets first choice? It's hymn number 4 in our songbook. O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe displayed. When through the woods and forest glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees, when I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel gentle breeze. And when I think that God, His Son not sparing, sent Him to die, I scarcely can take it in. That on the cross, my burden gladly bearing, bled and died to take away my sins. When Christ shall come with shout of acclamation and take me home, what joy shall fill my heart? Then I shall bow in humble adoration and dare to proclaim, my God, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee, how great thou art, how great thou art. Our benediction tonight will be sing the fourth verse. We're going to start at the optional last ending. When Christ shall come with shout of adoration, it's on the top of the second page. Shall we stand?